It is Teaching Tuesday. So what does that mean? Of course, that means we welcome Nancy Fitzgerald, founder, executive director of Anchors Away. She is busily training high school and college age students about biblical worldview. And you can find all the information about Anchors Away at anchorsaway.org. But we've got a humdinger of a question today, our biblical worldview question of the week. Nancy, good morning.
Well, good morning. And this is a good question. It's for all of us that keep wondering, God, why do I keep doing the same old thing over and over again? You know, I just can't quite break that habit. And so the idea of do remorse and repent mean the same thing? Great question. And so we'll take a shot at it today. You know, I grew up in a family where certain words were just not allowed. We could not say them. And I'm sure other people had those same rules, ground rules in their home. But for ours, one of them was shut up. You could never tell anybody to shut up. And another one was to say snot. And so for some reason, those were two words that were very important to my mother that we not say. And if you were caught saying any of those words within earshot, you had to sit on the mourner's chair. And I hated that thing. It was warm. I was there regularly. And to add insult to injury, my mother painted a picture of a blonde, blue-eyed 5-year-old on the seat. You know,
did it look
that
like
strongly
anybody
resembled
we know?
Me. I know. Oh. And I thought, I don't own this chair. I should, because I was the one that was usually there. But it was interesting. And she also, of course, as moms do, not only do they have eyes in the back of their head. She had supernatural hearing that allowed her to hear me utter such words rooms away, and you know, which resulted in another 10-minute timeout on that darn thing. But I think her goal was that I would feel bad for saying those words, and as a result, I would strike them from my vocabulary. And sorry to say, given my personality and stubbornness, that didn't happen. What did happen, that still happens, you know, in our adult lives, is we learn never to utter them in the presence of the one who is bothered by them, you know. So if my mom, I was making sure she wasn't in the vicinity, I had that freedom to use those terrible words. But sadly with me, there was no remorse and no repentance. I was just upset and mad that I got caught. And, you know, I think back on this situation when the student asked me if remorse and repent were the same. And it was a great question. Remorse means a deep and painful regret for wrongdoing, to feel terrible about it, for being sorry that you got caught. Does not fall under the definition of remorse. And boy, a lot of people are way more sorry they got caught than they are feeling bad about it. But knowing that you caused the pain and suffering to another person, knowing that lying and stealing and a number of other sins makes people often feel bad, and that's under the definition of being remorseful. It's a feeling of sadness. However, attached to remorse is absolutely no plan of action. You know, people that just feel sorry they did it, but there's no change. And they feel sorry over and over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings on death. So if sorrow truly is godly sorrow, it definitely would be in another arena. Judas felt great remorse over what he'd done to Jesus, but he did not repent. Instead, what did he do? He killed himself. He committed suicide, and that's Matthew 27. Mm-hmm. So we get the idea that remorse is a reaction, an emotion that goes nowhere.
So then dig into repentance in the same way for us, Nancy, so we can clearly see exactly how they're different.
Yeah, repentance is another situation. It's defined, you know, it defines repent means to turn from. And essentially to dedicate yourself to a life change, to change one's mind, and which leads to changing a person's behavior. So it's just not feeling bad. Perhaps remorse would be a part of the motivation for repentance. But repentance is to change that path, to become a different person. In other words, a repentant person wouldn't be one that would sit to the mourner's seat repeatedly. You know, they would have stopped saying such horrible words. Repentance is where the gospel comes into play, though. And I think this is what makes this so interesting. Biblical repentance is the understanding that we are helpless to save ourselves. It's turning from sin to the one who died to pay this penalty for sin. And the reason why I think so many struggle with repeatedly doing the same darn thing over and over again is we forget. And for non-believers, I think it's almost impossible. But with the believer, to remember and refresh ourselves that when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there to dwell not with us, but in us, to help guide us and to give us the power to overcome these patterns, these sin patterns in our lives. And also, you know, to deal with the temptations that push us into our old life patterns, to push us to sin that we face every single day. True repentance is impossible without the work of God. And it is definitely the Holy Spirit with us moment by moment, you know, just speaking to us and encouraging us to do the right things. Those strongholds in our lives that has controlled us in the past no longer have power over us, that forces us without, you know, without any regret to continue to do the same things we do. With the Holy Spirit in us, now we have a choice. We have a choice. We can sin or not to sin. And boy, that is so critical as we live out our lives every day, to know that we truly do have power over this. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. That's the key. Not that we're tempted, but that God, through the Holy Spirit, has provided us a way out.
Well, you know, in God's word, we see examples of these things over and over and over again. We see different versions of remorse. We see different versions of repentance. But where we see them brought together in the same story is that of the Samaritan woman at the well. Tell us a little, let's unpack that story and see how remorse and repentance play together in this parable.
I just love this. And you know, how could you not? And for those that are saying, God really doesn't care about me, God, I'm not good enough, I've been too horrible, I mean, what I've done, you know, nobody would, I don't forgive myself. And for that situation, for those of us that are there, this story just is a beautiful story of God's heart to redeem the sinner. And just to think that Jesus was willing to change the course of his journey, literally, physically, and travel through Samaria for one reason, because there is a woman who was a sinner whose heart and soul needed a savior. And let's remember this, God wants us to be free in this world. He wants us to have peace in the midst of the chaos and sadness and loneliness. And she clearly was one of those women. She was an outcast in her town. She was lonely. She carried her guilt and shame with her. She had five husbands and was living with another man. And there was Jesus. He met her midday at the well. Nobody else was with her. It was the worst time to go. And so that's when she had to go. Nobody wanted to go with her. And this woman was clearly an outcast. And there was Jesus. I mean, there he was. He met her right there. And he began to talk to her, by the way, which is against Jewish law. And he told her things that only God could know. He told her about her life. He told her all these things about her. And then, instead of casting blame and condemnation, he offered her living water, the kind that will become in them a spring of well water, of water welling up into eternal life. And that is from John 4. For he confided in her, "I am the Messiah," is essentially what he was saying. And at that moment, you talk about amazing conversions. At that moment, she believed. And of course, the beauty of a post experience with Jesus is so beautiful. She ran off into the city, you know, even left her jar there for what she came out to collect the water. She left it. She was so relieved. She was so happy. She was so excited to proclaim the gospel. And she invited, went to the city, invited those who didn't like her, who didn't want to have a relationship with her, but she was so changed by her awareness of meeting the Messiah that she wanted to share it with those people, and they believed her, and they followed her out. And it was amazing. Not only was the woman changed, but many from the city were changed. This is a story of true repentance. She literally turned and became an evangelist in the town who despised her, essentially. And it says in John 4:39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They could see it in her. It was real. And I think we all might be inspired by this woman who saw her Savior, repented, and with a true heart change that could come from God. And seriously, those of us who struggle, God calls each of us to repent from our sins and follow him and begin to experience the delight and the relief of being forgiven. And I think that's why in Luke 15, 9 and 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner yeah, who repents. And that's you and that's me. And I think sometimes we think so corporately about God, so corporately, a big picture of God's forgiveness, and forget to translate that into us, mm-hmm, that he cares about our lives. And he wants to be with us. He wants us to change. He wants us to experience the joy that the Samaritan woman experienced. Really, it's a marvelous story. It's just so exciting.
I remember that scene from The Chosen, if you've seen that, and that is such a powerful scene. Mm. I love that. And you're so right what you said about how we view this corporately, but we need to make it personal. I think sometimes we look at these stories out of the Bible, or you know, we hear a sermon from the pulpit and we think of it in terms as, oh, well, that is interesting and that's powerful and that is for them. And we never say, oh, that's about me.
Yes. And you know, that story you all shared earlier with the parents forgiving the man who had shot their child, that kind of love of God, that is not superficial. It's not phony. It goes through the deepest core of their soul, that God in them could allow them to love a sinner so much. And that's a picture of how God loves us. He will pursue us no matter where we go, and in this case, into a jail. I mean, that's the love and the pursuant love of God. And for many who suffer with this this is great news. This is great news because we all suffer with it in some part of our life.
Well, it's in some part of our life. For each one of us, it's in a different part of our life. We sin in different ways, but we all,
yes,
all have the same issue underlying all of that. And this has been, you know, a really great discussion because I think sometimes, yes, it is very easy to see when someone is sorry for what they have done, but if there's not a change in that outward behavior, mm-hmm, then there is no repentance,
yeah,
evident. And so this is an important thing for us to be discussing, and something internally I would encourage every single one of us to reflect on and find out where is the areas in my life where repentance is not to be found. So we want to just encourage you to challenge yourself in that area, a little self-examination, and like David, ask the Lord, Lord, search me and find that which is in me that is not of you, and help me, yeah, to get rid of it. So, Nancy, yeah, thank you very much for this today. What a good challenge.
Well, yeah, I think it's challenging to all of us. So, starting with me, but yeah, I still have that mourner's chair. I'll tell you what, I do still have it.
Well,
yeah, and, really well.
Yeah.
You may want to bring it here and drop it off in the studio so that Kelly can point at it every time I'm wrong.
So. I think so. Maybe we could just exchange it for you, Steve, and that could be your new seat there.
That's it. That's okay. Be my new chair.
Okay.
Well, hey, if you want to find out more about Anchors Away, go to anchorsaway.org. Get yourself or maybe your high schooler engaged in, mm-hmm, that. And help build into that the reason why we stand firm in our faith. And that's where you can find that information. Or real quick, go to kellyandsteve.org under the resources tab.